I want to talk tonight about, well, first of all, that Eric and I screw up. We kind of mess up. And so on occasion, twice now, we have both written sermons on the exact same passage, come to church here thinking that we were going to preach them, only to discover that the other person had written a sermon. And that's because we actually schedule things, but then we can't find our schedules, or we use an old schedule, or we miss it. And so Eric asked me this last time when it happened, and he confessed that he had screwed it up, so I'm really happy about that. He said, "Are you angry and with me?" And I said, "No," and I think he thought I was lying, because I often am, so about anger. And so I said, "No, I'm not really lying. I'm not lying. I it's not a problem." And the reason is because I love writing sermons. I love studying. I love just digging into the Word. I just love looking up what the words mean. I love every bit of this. And I love writing a sermon. But I thought, you know, I wrote this really good sermon, and then it's just going to go to waste, and because there's nobody to preach it to. And then I thought, you know, there's really no rule that says I can't just go back into 2 Corinthians. So just because we finished 2 Corinthians last week, that's what you thought. And I took this sermon, and I spent some more time on it, and prayed through it again, and I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to go and just read verses 14 through 18 tonight. Before I do that, let me kind of tell you about my title, Hurry Up and Mature. I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a kid, my mother would always say to me, "Why don't you grow up?" Hey, see, I'm not the only one. Grow up. I was never quite sure what that meant. Apparently, I misunderstood. I thought I was doing that. And I just got taller and taller and bigger, and she kept saying it over and over again, you know what? Grow up. And then I finally made the connection somewhere in my life that what she meant was mature. Start doing things more wisely. Stop being foolish. Stop doing childish things. Stop going back, you know, stop. But I kind of like childish things, you know. I liked goofing off, and I liked parties, and I liked having fun, and I liked not being serious. And so I kind of revolted against that whole idea of growing up. I didn't like growing up. I didn't like maturing. Some of you know that in some ways I had to mature rather early. My dad died when I was 16. He was very sick for the years before that, and so I spent a lot of time working for him, and so there's kind of a sense of entitlement, and I know one of these days I'm just going to bust out and, you know, start doing all those crazy things that kids do, and Eric's going to throw a fit, and the leaders are going to say, "Rod, you need to grow up, and you know, start acting your age," and then I'll say, "But I am, you know, like, this is how I want to act," and so there's this freedom in here of not really maturing. And sometimes we say, you know, when we talk about maturing, we kind of get negative thoughts. Like, mature means you can't have fun. Mature means you got to be sober. Mature is you got to be wise. You can't do any foolish things. You can't have fun anymore. And that's really not what I'm going to talk about tonight. This kind of concept of maturing is going to be a whole, maybe hopefully a different take on this. So I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 14. This was Paul, and I know you don't remember, but if you did remember, you would remember that he was kind of talking about having come to the Corinthians, and he's talking again about how everybody's comparing themselves to him and him to them, and he's kind of been making this huge defense of his ministry because it's been attacked, and so he has to defend himself kind of like saying, no, really, I am the mature one. Yeah, really, I am the pastor. Yeah, really, I am a good guy. He's kind of making that point. And so in verse 14, he says, we are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This phrase, getting to you with the gospel, Paul has gotten to the Corinthian church with the gospel. Prior to Paul coming, of course, Corinth knew nothing of Jesus. They knew nothing of gospel. They didn't know gospel. So when he comes, he's the first one. He brings it into a new territory. And so Paul's saying, I got as far as you with the gospel. And he's pretty excited about that. He's excited that they not only that he's gotten there, but that they received the gospel, that the gospel came into them, and that they were excited about that, and the gospel was changing them, and the church was growing in Corinth. And we've talked the whole time that we've talked about the Corinthian church is just one screwed up mess of people, right? They got people sleeping with their father's new wife or wife, and they got people that are suing their Christian fellow Christians, and they got people that are in dispute and arguments, and there's fights about who's the great orators and the great speakers, and then there's dissing of Paul because, you know, who are you? You're just Paul just because you founded this thing. You're nothing. And so there's just a mess. It's just the most screwed up mess that you can imagine. And so in the middle of that, Paul came with this gospel, and I want to talk a little bit about gospel because, you know what? I don't think I talk enough about gospel. I think when I meet with a lot of you, I have rules and expectations and requirements and desires and passions for you, and I want you to be better than you are, and so I often invite you to try things, do things. I go after your sin, and I forget to tell you gospel. So when you walk away tonight, I hope that you know gospel. Gospel is good news. Now, most of the time, when we think of news, we think of bad news. If you look at the paper, you look at television, you watch the news in the morning, it's just sick. It's just, you know, everything bad happens, you know, and we report it and we talk about it. We don't ever talk about the good news. We don't ever say 7,812 people successfully drove from Phoenix to Tucson today. We say 3 killed in fiery crash on I-10. Because we're searchers for bad news. We like bad news. Bad news is interesting. Bad news compels us. Bad news kind of invites us in. But Paul doesn't come with bad news. He comes with good news, and it's really, really, really good news. Here's the really, really, really good news. No matter how badly you have sinned, no matter how sick of a person you are, no matter how screwed up your life is, no matter how you've ruined it, no matter what you've done in your life, the good news is, it doesn't have to be held against you at all. Jesus comes and he dies, and in doing that, he takes our sin, he takes it, and he takes all of it on us, on himself. He no longer puts it on us. We are no longer responsible for all the sin that we've committed. Jesus takes all of our sin on him, all of it, all of it. The lies I tell Eric, the lies he tells me, the ways I ignore Kathy and mistreat her in our marriage, the ways in which I get angry, all of it. He took it, and he forgives it. And you say, well, Rod, you're a pastor, you're a really nice guy, and you hardly ever sin. Right. You know, dream on. Like, I'm the chief. Like, if you really knew me and how sick and twisted I am, you would go, you are so not going to be our pastor, you know? Like, and you would say the same thing to Eric. Because if our lives were really open books, you would know that every thought, we don't take every thought captive. We should. And some of the thoughts that we have, wow. Right? Some of the places we would go, some of the things that we want to do and have done, that we entertain. We're sick, twisted people. We all are. You say, well, yeah, but I'm better than... No, you might be, but it's not a comparison game. It's really not a comparison game. Scripture's real clear. If you sin, you die. We sin, hello, we're dead. You know, that's it. That's all there is to it. The good news is you don't have to be. The good news is Jesus comes and he takes all the sin away. He takes the guilt of the sin away. He takes the shame of the sin away. He takes the sin away. He takes it as far as the east is from the west. He buries it at the bottom of the sea. There's just a million different kinds of pictures of what the gospel is. The good news is, hello people, you are sin free. If you submit your life to Jesus, you are sin free. You're great. You're as if you've never sinned. You can walk around and people say, oh, you're a screwed up mess. No, I'm not. I'm saved by grace of God, and you know what? I am sin free. When God looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of Jesus and says, that's my kid. I like him. I like her. She's awesome. Look how beautiful. Look how wonderful. Look how amazing she is. Look at the beautiful, good things. God, just things I made for her to do or him to do and prepared in advance for. Look at all the beauty that I've created. Look at this. And look what my son did to redeem all that screwed up mess. Look at that. That's good news. The good news is, no matter how bad you've messed it up, no matter how bad you're going to mess it up, because you will, no matter what, the good news is nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. When your life is submitted to him, when your life is given to him, nothing. Scripture says he does not let go of those he loves. He holds them in his hand. You belong to God. You're his. You're free. I don't care what stupid vows you made, what lies you told, what sins you committed. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. You say, well, Rod, that's all great. That's wonderful good news. But now I'm a Christian. And now I have to bear the burden of dealing with my sin every day because it's always before me. And you know what? I am messed up. And I'm still doing bad stuff. And that's not good news. And you know, so often in the church and in the kingdom of God, we turn good news into bad news because we start making ourselves obligated. If you can say, I am free of sin because God made me that way, you know, not because of your hard work, not because you went, I'm going to really get into this, I'm going to work harder. You can't work hard enough. You cannot work hard enough to earn your salvation. I don't care how good you are. If you're good from now till all the rest of your days, you can't undo all the crap you did, all the bad stuff you did, all the ways you've messed up. You can't undo it. It's not fixable. It is not. And the second we say, well, now that I've become a follower of Jesus, now I got all these rules I got to keep. You know, I got to come to Vespers, and now I got to come at 10 after 5. And I was on the side, people. Hello. I have to come at 10 after 5, and I have to look good, and I have to work on my issues, and I have to go meet with Eric because then he'll yell at me for sinning, and I have to go meet with Rod, and he'll yell at me because I'm sinning, and then after I feel bad enough about myself, that'll sort of feel good because it's kind of like the whole car wreck on the freeway thing, and I'll feel better. No. You won't. You'll just feel worse. You'll feel bad. Because the truth is, when we talk to you about your sin, and when we confront you with your sin, and when your friends and the people in this community confront your sin, they're only confronting the impact of the sin that you are committing. It's not an effect on who you are or what your relationship with God is. Now, with your relationship with God, you say, well, yeah, but God says, I'm not allowed to just keep on sinning. Well, duh. But if the truth is that all your sin is forgiven, then why in the world do you want to keep sinning? You may keep sinning. You may have peculiar sins, particular sins that just are so hard for you to overcome. Addictions, relational issues, the way you treat your spouse, whatever it is. There may be real things that you should work on, but you should not work on them because they gain you anything. That's not gospel. You work on them because you have the sheer joy and pleasure of knowing that God loves you, cares for you, has provided a way to him for you, and wants good things for you. And he doesn't give us the law. He doesn't give us the rules. He doesn't give us the Ten Commandments. He doesn't give us any of that to burden us. He gives those things to us because he says, you know, when you live like this, it's really cool. It's really good. Your life is a lot better. If you have no other gods before me, hello, that's good. If you don't take my name in vain, that's good. If you stop stealing, your life is just easier. Because when you steal, you end up, you got to go to jail and all that stuff. And there's just, you know, if you're cheating on your spouse, that's just sick and twisted. And it just creates all kinds of problems. I don't want that for you. I want good things for you. And a way to get good things is to do the things that I've invited you into doing that are good. The good news is we concentrate on the good. We spend so stinking much time on the bad. Stop it. I was just watching the little clip of, who's the comedian? Somebody tell me. What? No, the comedian, the old comedian that did the counseling method. Derek, what's his name? What? Bob Newhart. The Bob Newhart clip. And I know. This is. I'm talking to Tom and Mary Kay, okay? Your mom likes it, you know? Bob Newhart has this great little vignette where this lady comes to him for counseling. He's a psychiatrist, and she's saying, you know, I'm worried about I got this horrible problem. He says, well, I charge $5, you know, for 5 minutes, but I can probably cure you in 5 minutes. It'll cost you $5. I charge $1 a minute up to that. I usually don't have people go beyond 5 minutes, but if you'd like, you can come and I'll solve your problem. By the way, I do not give change. So she says, well, I got a $5 bill. So she puts her $5 bill out there, and he says, okay, what's your problem? She says, I am really messed up. I think I'm going to die. I'm going to get suffocated. I'm going to be put in a box, and I'm going to be suffocated. And he goes, okay, let me get this right. You think that you're going to be put in a box and you're going to suffocate? And she says, yes, it's just awful. And he said, And you've had this for a long time? Yeah. And it's really been a problem? Yeah. He says, okay, I have two words for you. And he says, two words? She says, should I write it down? He said, you can if you want. But, you know, most people can remember two words. What are the two words? Stop it. Just stop it. That's stupid. Nobody's going to put you in a pine box. Nobody's going to bury you in a box. No, that's just stupid. Stop thinking that way. That's dumb. So I thought, well, that's a good village counseling method, you know. Because a lot of times that's what we do. We just say, just stop it. But we stop. We want you to stop it. Jesus wants us to stop it. God wants us to stop it. He's saying, just stop it. He's saying, not just stop it because, you know, it'll make you closer to me. Just stop it because it'll make me love you. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, just stop it because it's bad for you. It's messing you up. And we don't want you messed up. We want you walking in freedom. We want you walking in the joy and the delight, the beauty of what grace really brings. The gospel is good news. The ramifications of these good news is not responsibility. If you're thinking that I've received the good news, I understand the good news, I understand the gospel, I take the gospel in, the gospel is real, Jesus died for me, he's forgiven all of my sin, there's nothing that I can do to mess this up. What's the real ramification? The real ramification is you don't go back to law. You don't start making a bunch of rules about how to live. And you know what? We all have them. And we all have them for each other, especially you spouses. You have them for your spouse, right? If you do this, blah, 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 and, you know, some of the lists are really long. If you do all these things, then, what? I'll love you. Then I'll care about you. Then you'll have proved your love for me. Whatever. We do that. That's law, folks. That's not gospel. That's law. Do not go back to the law. Stay in gospel. Stay in the reality of the truth that no matter what you do, no matter how badly you've messed it up, you're God's kid and he loves you. He just loves you. He can't help himself. He's just excited about you. He loves having you as his kid. He's got your picture up on his refrigerator and he's pointing and he's saying, look, Satan, this is my kid. Look at how great my kid is. And we're going, okay, I saw how that worked out with Job. Please, no, thank you. But the truth is, God loves us. He cares about us. He pursued us enough to save us. We could not save ourselves. I don't care what you think you can do to live a better life. You can't do it. The ramification of the gospel then is, okay, so how do I live? Well, in response to the good news that Jesus loves you and cares about you and saved you and brought you back to God and brings you in intimate relationship with him, well, what do I do in response to that? Live in gratitude. You know, people do really nice things for me and really great things for me. I'm grateful. I went on a vacation and some people said, come stay in our house. It won't cost you anything. Guy took a day off from work and drove us all over San Francisco and showed us the sights. You know, people brought cooked wonderful, delicious meals for us. It's like, okay, my response is, oh, I got to get those people here to Tucson so that I can pay them back and get even because I hate being on the bad end of it. No, you can't get even with God. Hello? The ramification of the gospel is you can't get even. You can't earn your way back because you don't have anything to work with. You don't own it. Salvation, it was a gift. You got freedom. You got set free. That's the exciting thing. So now what do? Well, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live freely. I'm going to live and enjoy the goodness of God. I'm going to just respond and say, God, I'm going to mess this up a lot because you know me. But you know what? I just love you. And I want to respond in gratitude to the beauty, the wonder, the great things that you've done in my life. Paul then says, okay, as your faith grows. Well, as your faith grows, there are some expectations. Paul's saying, you know what? We came here, we brought you gospel, we brought you faith, we gave you this beautiful gift of faith. God brought that to you, and the ramifications of this good news are such that you're going to live gratefully, but it's going to have an effect in your life. And now some of you are going to say, oh, good, Rod, now you're going to come up with the rules. I knew you would. And I'm not. Well, I hope I'm not. Because it's my tendency to. So now your faith has to grow. Wrong. Your faith doesn't have to grow at all. Your faith can just stay little tiny baby faith for the rest of your life. If that's where you are, that's where you are. Doesn't change God's eternal plan. It doesn't mess up things. God will just work through other people, won't work through you. Your faith doesn't have to mature. Your faith doesn't have to get better. Your faith doesn't have to get stronger. You don't have to trust God more. You don't have to. You can. You're invited into it. It's kind of fun if you do. As your faith grows, it's really exciting. That's the good news. The good news is not only does he give you faith, he grows it. It gets bigger. It gets better as your faith grows. Faith, as it's worked in this passage, is abject trust in the person of Christ, in God alone. abject trust. Total, complete, 100% trust in God. Well, of course, this is where we all go sideways into the wall, right? Because it's hard to trust God. What's the word abject? Total, complete, 100%. By the way, you can't say I trust God a little bit. You either trust God or you don't, right? The old, you're either pregnant or you're not, you know. You're not, yeah, I got a little bit pregnant. No, you didn't, you know. You are pregnant or you're not. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I sort of trust God. I hear you guys say that all the time, and I say it all the time. I'm sort of trusting God. Well, then you're not, you know. It's not a trust thing if you're saying, well, I sort of trust you. No, you're just not trusting God. Abject trust. Total belief that God will, who loves me, who gave me gospel, who gave me the way, the path back to him through Jesus Christ, that God who pursues me and loves me and cares about me is trustworthy. Ooh, this is where it gets ugly. Because he is trustworthy, but I don't believe it. I believe that Kathy's trustworthy. So I've been married to her for a long time, and she's proved herself, you know, pretty much over and over again. She's trustworthy. I think Eric's trustworthy. He's lied to me a few times and screwed up the preaching schedule, but I forgive him. You know, like, I'll work with Eric. You know, I trust him. Abject trust in God is harder. God seems distant. God seems far away. God seems more theory and sometimes to me than this close-up, beautiful presence. But he is present. He's here. He's in this room. He's all around you. He's in you. His spirit is in you. If you've submitted your life to God, his spirit is in you. You glow with Jesus. I've told a few of you that because you didn't believe it. You don't believe that you glow with Jesus, that you just shine with Jesus. You do. God is in you. Abject trust. When I got a call last week from the Barnabas Foundation. Kurt Knoll is the gentleman there who is representing the people who want to give us $300,000 if we would raise $100,000, and they will match that 3-to-1. So he called me and he asked how we were doing. So of course I was depressed. So I said, well, we've got, you know, $65,000, not quite, or 63, I don't know, something like that. And we're supposed to send out some more letters, but, you know, we got a bunch of people that are feeling bad about that, and some people don't want to send out letters, and some people do want to send out letters to their friends and family asking for money. And we're going to have a party sometime, but we're kind of, nobody really wants to have that party. And it's hard, you know, because we got to ask people for stuff, and that just feels lousy. And so I was totally depressed. And he... maybe recognize that. And then I talked about how the Bethel Church, he asked about the Bethel Church, and I said, you know, they had closed down, and that eventually when their building and land sold, that they were going to give us a part of the proceeds, and it should be a substantial amount of money. And he says, well, Rod, then when you receive that money, matter of fact, I would consider that you've raised the money. I'm going, no, we didn't raise $100,000. They're just nice people. They're going to give us some money, you know. Pastor James, he's here tonight. You can all thank him. He talked to the council and the leaders there, and he got us some percentage of that. But that had nothing to do with me. And he said, Rod, the money's coming in. God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And I said, okay, but we still haven't raised the other $35,000 that we have to raise. And so he's confused, and I'm confused. But then he said, are you worried about having to leave the place you're in February because they're going to renovate this whole place? And I said, no, I guess not. Like, I should be. I guess I should be worried. I mean, I think about it a lot. I think about, what are we going to do? We got a bunch of people coming on Sunday nights, and they're going to come here, and we can't be here. So what are we going to do? Meet in the parking lot? Meet in the basketball court? Go to a park somewhere? the Seneca house is getting too small. I don't know what we're going to do. And he says, well, are you worried about that? No. And he says, why not? And I said, I don't know. I guess because God's always given us a place to meet, and he'll give us a place to meet. And he says, well, wouldn't you like to have your building by then? Well, of course. Hello, you know. Yeah, I'd like to have a building by then. That'd be great. But no, I think, you know, here's what I know about God. Sometimes the good stuff that he offers me, the good things that he gives me, is he says, you know what? I'm going to give the village some pretty good weather so they can meet outside in the park for about 6 months. You know, because that's God's, you know, like we have this plan about how God has to provide for us and how he has to take care of us and all the things he has to do to make us happy. And God never cooperates with my plans. But he gives me good things. And you know what? He's going to take care of the village because he's always taking care of the village. That's what he does. He's God. He does good things. He says, okay, Rod, here's the deal. What I want you to do is I'm going to go to the people that are going to give this $300,000, and I'm going to tell them that you have successfully completed the raising of the money. You don't have to do anything more. But he says, you know what? Because you're kind of worried about this he says, I'll tell you what, you need to raise $10,000 more. Just 10? Not 35? Yeah, 10,000 more. Just raise 10,000 more. So this is on Friday. So I said, okay, wow, that's exciting. So then I'll recommend. I can't tell you that for sure they'll do it, but they usually follow my recommendations. So just presume that if you can raise 10,000 more, the 300,000 is available to you. I said, wow, okay. So guess what? Sunday I go preach at the Chandler Church last Sunday morning. And afterwards this lady comes up to me. And she and I have had some issues in the past, and we've kind of not talked through those, but should have. And she came up and she said hello, and she hugged me, and we talked a little bit, and she reached out to shake my hand as she was leaving, and she put a piece of paper in my hand, and I realized it was a check, and I stuck it in my pocket, and I went out to the car and opened the check, and it's a check for $10,000 for our building fund. See, that's how God works. He's funny. Abject trust. He just does stuff. And you can't track it. And it's non-linear. You know, you work over here, God provides over here. You do stuff over here, God's working over here. Results happen here. You beat your head on the wall over here. You don't know. It's like you can't figure out how God works. Stop it. Okay? Just stop it. Stop trying to figure out. God is not linear. Okay? You don't live a really good life, and then he rewards you. No, he just rewards you, because he's funny. He just does stuff. That's what he does. He's God. He's gracious. He's kind. So, abject trust. You know what? I can start to get into a God like that, a God who just provides for me, and it's random, and it's really scary, because you never know exactly how and when and where, but that's what he does. How does faith grow? How does your faith grow? Think about that. How does your faith really grow? Because you know what? Your faith is supposed to grow. It's not supposed to just sit there and stay immature. So how does it grow? My favorite. Testing and trials. Testing and trials. Number one way. You know, never ask God, please grow my faith. You know, teach me to trust you. Stupid questions. Stupid requests of God. Don't ever ask those. Don't say, God, I really want to learn to be more hospitable. Because all of a sudden you're going to have 57,000 people at your door want to stay the night and eat your food. You know? Don't say, God, I want... Like, don't say any of those things unless you're serious about it and you really want that and you really long for that and you want your faith to be tested. Testing is and trials are just huge things in my life. And what happens is God tests you. Did you know that? God tests you. He tests to see if your faith is real, to see if it's just words or not words. Patty, when she did Potter's Wheel, was talking about how God holds us in his hand and puts us down in a crucible where the flames are going up and he holds us in the heat and we think we're going to die. And he knows just how much we can take, and then he pulls us out. And his hand is the one that's burned, and he's the one who takes all the hurt and all the pain and all the struggle. But we're tested in that. We're tested. And I think that's just a beautiful image of what God often does because he loves us. And you say, well, God, you know, it doesn't feel like love. Yeah, actually it does, because the more mature you are in your faith, the more you mature in your faith, the more you'll learn to trust that God's good and he'll do good things in your life, the more that you can understand that, the easier your life is, the more that you'll appreciate gospel, and the more free you are to offer gospel to those around you. Faith growing comes through testing and trial. When you go through test and trial, guess what Satan does? He piggybacks on it. And he raises all the things up that tempt you. Whatever your sin is, whatever your struggle is, Satan's going, hey, I'll give you this if you just knock off that whole God stuff. Because that's how he is. So in the middle of testing and trying, often God allows Satan to tempt you and to test you and to try you even more. But God is there. He's holding you. Faith grows when it's tested. It's the primary way that faith grows. When God says, okay, Rod, leave your job, leave Phoenix, leave the things you know, leave the people you love, and go to Tucson and plant a church and see how that works out for you. I remember this lady prayed over me, and the lady came to me and she says, Rod, you know what? You're going to really go through hard times, and it's not going to work. And I'm sorry about that. You're going to fail miserably. But in the end, years from now, maybe 10 years from now, life will be really good. Well, guess what? I came down here to plant a church and it failed miserably. And then I met Eric and now life is really good. You know, like she was a prophet and it was really sweet. But I had to go through a lot of testing and trial to actually be willing to just leave ministry altogether and go back to accounting. Thank God I didn't have to. But sometimes that's how faith grows. Faith grows when we have dreams and have visions. Some of you are so screwed up in your lives and so beat down by life and the circumstances of your life that you've forgotten how to dream and have visions. You've forgotten how to have hope. Ask God to give you visions, dreams, big ideas, things that you cannot possibly do yourself. Ask God to give you things you cannot possibly do yourself. Then God will begin to allow you to do them. Then he will test it. Then he will try it. Then you'll think you can never do it. Then you'll walk away from it. You'll quit. And then God will say, oh, no, really. You're really good at that. I'm going to give you this. It's a gift to you. And he's going to do it in such a way that he gets the glory and the credit and the honor. And you just get to do what you love. Risk. All involves risk. You got to risk. That means you have to say, God, I'm going to trust you, even though it makes no sense. It is not practical. God is not practical. Get over it. Okay? God is not practical. Get over it. God is not practical. Okay? You got it? God is not practical. He just has fun. God enjoys when you take risk. When you're standing on the edge of whatever cliff it is you're standing on, emotionally, physically, wherever it is in, you know, ministry-wise, job-wise, when you stand there and you say, okay, I'm going to live at risk, and you say, God, I have no idea how this is going to work out, but I feel very deeply and very strongly that you are calling me to do this, so I'm going to go do it. No idea what that means. I'm probably going to die. It's probably going to be horrible. Because we start making all the scenarios of all the ways we can screw it up, and there's a million of them. You live at risk. Living at risk, the first 10 times, you think, well, okay, now it'll be easier. No. It's just different. It's just bigger. It's just the issue's different. Living at risk is hard. We like to be safe. You don't have to be safe. You are held in the palm of God's hand. He loves you. He cares about you. You don't have to worry about safety. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about keeping yourself safe because you can't do it. Live at risk. You have to think beyond yourself. You want your faith to grow, think beyond yourself. Stop getting so stinking inwardly focused. Don't do it. You're not the center of the universe. You never were. Stop inward focus. You want your faith to grow, think about other people. Think about other people in this room. Think about other people in your connections, where you work, in your job, in your neighborhood. Think about other people. You want your faith to grow, concentrate on other people. It's such a cool thing. Paul says if you do that, our area of activity can expand. He says it can expand among you. If you actually, he says to the Corinthian church, if you start living this way, if you let your faith grow, then we don't have to spend all our time concentrating on you. We don't have to spend all our time here. We can start looking beyond you, and actually we can look beyond you within you. What happens is they're all, if you remember the whole Corinthian thing, is they're all struggling with their sin, and they're all being harassed by Satan, and they're just caught up in laws and rules and expectations and requirements, and they're all wrapped up in that kind of stuff, and they're saying, okay, you know, and there's just war after war and fight after fight and problem after problem, and Paul's saying, you know what, if you could grow in your faith, you would treat others differently, and the work here amongst you would expand. The kingdom would grow. Would you like to know Rod Hugin's singular greatest passion beyond loving God? My singular greatest passion is to see the kingdom of God expand. And I love it when one of you gets it and comes to Christ. I love it. It just makes my heart sing. I'm a sucker for resurrection stories. When I see you're just in the pit of hell with sin and struggling, and then God comes and pulls you out, and you got big grins on your faces, and you start to get it, and you start to understand just how amazing God is, and how beautiful He is, and how wonderful He is. When you get it, and the kingdom of God expands in you, it's so cool. It's my whole heart. And I love to see it when churches grow. I love when people come here and they get greeted and loved and cared for and invited in and held close and honored and respected and listened to and reached with the good news of who Jesus is. I love when people come into our community from outside and that happens. I love it when I see that, and it just makes my heart sing every time I see it when this church grows. But when we're all concentrating on our little problems and all struggling with our little selves and all inward focused, then that doesn't happen. The kingdom of God doesn't expand. It doesn't grow. I love it when it happens even in the bigger scale. The Christian Reformed Church is going to start 4 new church plants here in Tucson, and I'm just pumped about that. I'm so excited. And I don't know how I'm going to be involved, and I don't know how I should be involved, and I don't even want to know, because it goes back to all those other scary things of my own faith growing. But I love watching churches get started. I love meeting with church planters and guys that are starting churches and just encouraging them and loving them and honoring them and respecting them. I love that. I work at on the denominational level. I'm on the board of home missions for the Christian Reformed Church, and I love going there and spending like $9 million planting new churches and starting new things and just watching the kingdom go oozing out. I love that. That's my passion. That gets me juiced. That gets me excited. I love it from the top to the bottom to the top, and I'm not sure which is the bottom and which is the top. I love watching the kingdom of God expand. The thing about the kingdom, the thing about it is we grow it or we die. The kingdom is ever expanding. We are in the business of expanding it. It is not something that we can take it in. We can't hold it. We can't corral it. We don't have power in it. So we need to get better at what we do. What Paul's saying to the Corinthian church is, you know what, you got to get better at what you're doing. You got to just deal with your sin. Hello, it's been long enough. Okay, deal with your stinking sin. Get over it. Stop it. Just stop it. Why? So you can move on. So you can start doing things. I think so often I realize the sin in my life is that I have my particular sin and my sin that I'm really hanging on to, and I want to hold on to it, and so I hold on to it forever. And it becomes like a safety net for me, and then I can it's my excuse. I can say to Eric, well, I'm not going to deal with that because you know what? That's just the way I am. You got to love me the way I am. And Eric says, no, really, I don't have to, which is what I love about him. I don't have to put up with that. You need to move on. But the way to move on with your sin is confess it, acknowledge it, and get past it. And if you've been abused and you've been mistreated and you've been hurt and you've been wounded, you have to find in yourself, from this beautiful gift of faith and the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, you have to find forgiveness for those who have broken you and hurt you and wounded you, and you need to move beyond it. You need to move beyond it, not in the sense that you let it go, not in the sense that you say, okay, I can never talk about that again. No. Move beyond it in the sense that you take it and say, here's the example of God's grace in my life. Look, I'm not dead. I got abused every way you can get abused. I got mistreated every way you can get mistreated. I got hurt every way you can get hurt, but I'm not dead. And I'm not dead. I'm not spiritually dead. I'm not physically dead. I'm not mentally dead. I'm not emotionally dead. I'm not dead. I'm alive, and I am fully alive, and guess what? I'm walking into even more life, even greater life, and I'm going to take what I have, and I'm going to offer it to the people around me, because that's the deal. Paul says the whole point of this is so I can preach beyond you. I want to go to regions beyond you. I can't do it, because you know what? I got to keep dealing with your mess. Clean up your mess. Get beyond it. Take whatever, do what you have to do. Please do it. Please do what you have to do. Go through all the steps. But it's not a lifetime process. Oh, you're going to hit the same sin over and over again. And you're going to go hit the issue again. And yeah, you're going to be reminded again. And yeah, you're going to go through testing again. But don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you. Deal with it. Deal with it quickly. I love the image of we all sin, right? We all fall off of a horse. Mature people, when they fall off a horse, get back on the horse immediately, because that's what you do. And they're scared, and they're shaken, and they're trembling, and they're saying, if this stupid horse throws me again, I am so not going to get back on it. And then the horse throws them again, and they get right back on it. Here's what immature people do. They get thrown off a horse, and they sit there and play in the manure for a long time, and they go, you know, it's just, that whole horse riding thing is so hard, and it's so terrible, and it's so terrifying, and I think I'm just going to lay here on the ground for a while, and I got to wait till all my bones mend, and then I got to get my saddle adjusted, because, you know, that was the problem, and it slipped, and I got to find a better bridle, and I got to get somebody to hold the horse, because somebody who I can really trust, and I really can't trust anybody to hold the horse. Stop it. You know, you can go on and on and on and on and on and on. Mature. Get over it. Paul talks about boasting, commending yourself, being commended by God, and I'm going to skip it all because I'm late. So hurry up and mature. Hurry up and mature, okay? Hurry up and mature. Do it. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace to hurry up and mature. We need your grace to deal with our stinking sin. We need your grace to deal with all our issues and our problems and all the ways we were mistreated and abused and hurt in this sin, sick world that you bring gospel to. Thank you. Thank you, because we need it so much. Father, give every person in this room a passion to see the kingdom expand. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, sinned against, horribly mistreated, abused, lied to, on that night, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat it, remember the sacrifice that I've made." And after dinner, he took a cup of juice and he said, "This is my blood. This is a new covenant I'm making. This is my blood. When you drink it, remember that I offered my life for you. I gave myself for you. So come, if you will, if you can, if you know this Jesus, come, take bread, take the juice. Take the bread, dip it in the juice, and as you take it in, know that you have gospel, good news." That's gospel. If you brought a gift and you can give joyfully, with pleasure, joyfully to the kingdom of God, to see it expand, put some money in the basket. If you're visiting, there's no expectation you would do this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, for sure there's no expectation you should. Otherwise, do it. Live at risk. Live at risk. If there's sin you haven't dealt with, you don't dare deal with, you don't like dealing with, go sit in that chair. Get over the fact that it says the sinner's chair, because we're all sinners, hello? Everyone in this room can and should sit in that chair at some point in their life, because we're all sinners. Don't try to look good. You're not good. You are good only because you are recipients of gospel. Go sit in the chair. If you need help with your sin, the sin of others, just the impact of sin in this world, someone will come.